The following is a class on the Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter number 31, text number 21, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Dasadhikari, recorded on June 14th, 2009, in Canberra, Australia.
So today we are reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 4th canto, chapter number 31. Narada instructs the Prachetas, text number 21. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Na bhajati kumani shinam saijyam. Harirvadanatma dano priyo rasagya. Shrutadana kulakarma namadaye. Vidadati papam kinchaneshu satsu. Nabhajati kumani shinam saijam. Harirvadanatmadano priyo rasagya. Shrutadana kulakarma namvadarye. Vidadati papam akinchaneshu satsu. Translation and purport by Srila Prabhupada. The Supreme Personality of Godhead becomes very dear to those devotees who have no material possessions, but are fully happy in possessing the devotional service of the Lord. Indeed, the Lord relishes the devotional activities of such devotees. Those who are puffed up with material education, wealth, aristocracy, and fruitive activity are very proud of possessing material things, and they often deride the devotees. Even if such people offer the Lord worship, the Lord never accepts them. Purport. The Supreme Personality of Godhead is dependent on His pure devotees. He does not even accept the offerings of those who are not devotees. A pure devotee is one who feels he does not possess anything material. A devotee is always happy in possessing the devotional service of the Lord. Devotees may sometimes appear materially poor, but because they are spiritually advanced and enriched, they are most dear to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Such devotees are free from attachment to family, society, friendship, children, and so on. They abandon affection for all these material possessions and are always happy in possessing the shelter of the lotus feet of the Lord. The Supreme Personality of Godhead understands the position of His devotee. If a person derides a pure devotee, he is never recognized by the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In other words, the Supreme Lord never excuses one who offends a pure devotee. There are many examples of this in history. A great mystic yogi, Durvasa Muni, offended the great devotee, Ambarish Maharaj. The great sage Durvasa was to be chastised by the Sudarshan Chakra of the Lord. Even though the great mystic directly approached the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he was never excused. Those on the path of liberation should be very careful not to offend a pure devotee.
Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Jata Padakamalam Shri Guru Vaishnavamscha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ragana Tanvitam Tam Sajivam Sadaitam Zavadutam Parijana Saitam Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padan Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakhanvitamscha.
You know what? This is why devotees fall down. This is why people give up Krishna consciousness. Because of Vaishnava aparadha. It's the most dangerous obstacle on the pathway back to Godhead. So, how does one protect oneself from this most dangerous of all obstacles? It's a very simple thing. That doesn't mean you have to imagine that every devotee is an uttam adhikari and think they are without fault. No. As I was explaining, we have to see the good qualities and the bad qualities, so we will follow the good qualities and avoid the bad qualities. And not offending a devotee doesn't mean you can't see the faults in a devotee. But it means you must always be in the loving mood towards the devotee. You must always respect this devotee and see the great good qualities that he has and appreciate the great virtues that the devotee has, you see. That's what it means. Doesn't mean you're not allowed to see if a devotee is doing something wrong, you see. No, we have to know the difference between right and wrong, so we ourselves will not do the wrong thing. So, this love for the devotees, that's a very important thing. Prabhupada always quoted that English saying, if you love me, love my dog. He said the spiritual master, he is the dog of God, you see. If you want to love the master, you must first love the dog, you see. So that applies to devotees also. They are also the dogs of God, you see. So if we don't love the dog, there's no question of loving the master. That is the point. We have to learn how to love the devotees. That is a very, very important thing. Yeme bhaktas jana parata, na me bhaktas chacha janaha. Mad bhaktanam chi ye bhaktas, te me bhakta tamamata. It is stated by Krishna in the Adi Purana. He is speaking to Arjuna. He says, one who is my devotee, yeme bhaktas jana parata, na me bhaktas chacha janaha. He is not my devotee. But the devotee of my devotee, he is my devotee. So how much am I the devotee of Krishna? Each one of us has to honestly look in our heart. How much do we feel devotion towards the devotees? That's what we have to look at in our hearts, you see. We have to make an honest assessment of our own hearts. In that way we can judge what is our advancement in Krishna consciousness. How much do I love the devotees? How much do I genuinely love the devotees? Find them to be worshipable, you see. as Krishna's representatives. How much do I love the devotees? To that extent, you see, I am actually advanced in Krishna consciousness. And to the extent that I don't feel devotion towards the devotees, to that extent I'm neophyte. That is the definition of Kanishta Adhikari. He has no respect for devotees, you see. Simply for the deities he will bow down. For what purpose? To get material things. That's all. I have seen many years ago when I was preaching in our Houston temple, there was one Sindhi businessman. He would come to the temple once a week and once a week only. It was a ritual. You could set your watch by it. It was just like clockwork. Every Monday morning, on his way to open his shop, you see, he would come and he timed it so all the devotees were gone and he was just there with the deities. He didn't have to interact with the devotees. He would come when all the morning program was over and the temple room was empty. And he would bow down to the deities and get their blessings to make a lot of money that week, you see. And that was it. If you invited him for a class, he had no interest to associate with the devotees. He just wanted to come and get the blessings of Krishna for money, you see. Of course, that's better than nothing. That is also meritorious, even if they're coming to Krishna to get money, you see. There's that shloka in the Bhagavatam that says like that. Sarva, but is it muk? How does it begin? Akama. Sarva kama va moksha kama udarati. Tivrena bhakti yogena. Yeah, in that way. Even if you have no material desire, whether you have no material desire as a kama, whether you have sarva kama, or you desire moksha kama, or you desire to emerge into Brahman, whatever your position, come to Krishna. That's the injunction. But that doesn't mean that coming to Krishna for material things or for merging into Brahman is the same as coming to him with no material desires as being described in this verse. Those devotees who have no material desire, they are in the topmost position. They are favored by Krishna. As I explained last night, it is not that Krishna is he's playing favorites. He is equal to everyone, but he reciprocates with the individual to whatever degree he is surrendered to the Lord. Therefore, that person who has fully surrendered himself to Krishna, he is the one who gets Krishna. The others don't. They may get their material desires fulfilled. They may get some broken pieces of glass. They're not going to get the rare gem. You see? So, as I've many times pointed out, it doesn't make any sense approaching Krishna to fulfill material desires. Because he's the loving father. He's going to give you anyway your material needs. Why are we bringing our shopping list to Krishna? This is what I need. He already knows. The child doesn't have to beg the parents, my dear mother and father, will you feed me today? It's not necessary. The parents love the child, they will naturally feed the child. So it doesn't please the parents. That means my child doesn't trust me. He doesn't think I love him. See, that not pleasing to the parents, if the child comes and begs, will you feed me today? No. If the child says, my dear mother and father, how can I serve you today? Oh, they will be in ecstasy. The parents will be in ecstasy if the child asks like that, you see. So, if we ask Krishna how to serve him, he will be ecstatic. Everyone else is bothering me to fulfill their material desires, as Prabhupada told us in Atlanta. The thief is praying to Krishna, my dear Lord, please bless me, I can rob this house successfully. And the householder is praying, my dear Lord, please protect my house from being burglarized. You see? Prabhupada joked, he said, and God has to satisfy both, he is perplexed. Actually, Krishna has his way of... Krishna is never really perplexed. Prabhupada was making a little joke about the awkward position that Krishna has to deal with, all these awkward positions. Everyone thinks God is on their side. Even the thief thinks God is on his side, you see. And somehow he has to satisfy everyone, you see. So those persons may get their desires fulfilled, but it's only their karma, actually. They will only get their desire fulfilled insofar as their karma allows them to get it fulfilled. So they don't really even need to pray to God for those things. They're only going to get what their karma allows them to get. Of course, that praying does, it is better karma. I mean, that praying itself will generate good results, good reactions in the long run. That's a fact. That whatever their previous karma allots to them, that's what they're going to get. That's a fact. But if you surrender to Krishna, you may have had some very bad karma that you were supposed to suffer from. Krishna says, I deliver you from all of your sinful reactions. Sarva dharman paripya jo maam ekangshana namvaja ahang tvang sarva papebhyo. I will deliver you from all your sinful reactions. See, the only way you can really change your karma is by surrender. Otherwise, you're completely under the stringent grip of karma chakra. Whatever rewards or whatever punishments you're going to get, it's going to come no matter what. That's a fact. So if you're not prepared to, if you're not very enlivened about the idea of taking the reactions for all your past sins, which there are many, each one of us has many, many past sins, you see. We've suffered already from many of them. We're suffering from some of them now, and we have even more of them we'll be suffering from in the future. So if that idea does not enliven you, if you don't become all excited to think about all the suffering that's coming down the tubes for you, then I recommend that you surrender to Krishna. Because then all that can be excused, you see. By bhakti yoga, everything is excused. Even the killing of a Brahmin can be excused. Can you imagine being a murderer of a Brahmin? Even that can be excused. Doesn't matter how heinous a crime you may have committed. If you surrender to Krishna, you can be completely excused from everything. So, that is the intelligent thing. Give myself completely to Krishna, have full faith that that person who controls and owns everything can easily give me whatever facilities I need to serve him. You see? Can easily give me everything. I have not anything to worry about. You see? If your father owns the whole world, your loving and affectionate father owns and controls the entire planet Earth. He has unlimited wealth in his treasury. He controls every single person on the face of the planet. You have no problems. All you have to do is maintain your loving relationship with your father, and the kingdom is as good as yours. It's as good as yours. Even though he's the actual owner, because you're completely sold out to him, the whole planet is as good as yours. So there's no need to be the proprietor, you see. Just become completely sold out to the proprietor, and then everything is as good as yours anyway. The pure devotee gets whatever material facility he needs to do his service. Prabhupada came with 40 rupees, and he wanted to buy the Fisher Mansion, this expensive, opulent palace in Detroit to make it into a temple. Immediately Krishna arranged the money. Immediately. He went in negotiations with a real estate agent without any money at all. He was negotiating for this opulent palace, you see. Actually, the real estate agent was shocked. He was all excited, thinking he's going to make a big sale and get his big commission. He practically fainted. Prabhupada said, actually, we are beggars. We ask you to donate to them. He said, please donate this to us. This is what we want. You give it to us for free. The real estate agent, just he couldn't believe it, that somebody would ask him to donate the palace, the Fisher Mansion. But Prabhupada did that. You see. But then Prabhupada settled on one price, and immediately two of his disciples wrote the check, and that was it, finished. You see. Krishna sent the money, you see. So if we simply have that pure desire to serve Krishna, that's all we really need. There's nothing else we need to be happy in life except for the pure desire to serve Krishna. That's all we need. And then everything is there. We gain access to everything to use for Krishna. So I can ask now if there's any questions. Yes.
Maharaj, what is the definition of surrendering and how can we do that? How can we try to surrender to Krishna?
What is she saying?
What is the definition of surrendering and what is the means how you can surrender?
Yes, surrendering means whatever instruction Krishna gives in the Bhagavad Gita, you must follow that instruction. You see. If you read the Bhagavad Gita and you see what are the orders given by Krishna, and you follow those instructions, then you're a surrendered devotee. For example, he says, devotees only eat prasadam in chapter 3, yagya-shishta-shana-shanto. That means you have to only eat prasadam. In chapter 9, text 14, he says you should chant Hare Krishna constantly. So at least we should chant it 16 rounds that Prabhupada has given. He says in chapter 4, you have to surrender to a bona fide spiritual master. So, if you follow these principles, follow the four regulated principles, you chant 16 rounds, when you surrender yourself to a bona fide spiritual master as an initiated disciple, then you're accepted as a surrendered devotee. It's as simple as that, you see. Simple as that. The spiritual master will then give you instructions. Do this, do this, don't do this, don't do that. In this way, by obeying your spiritual master's instructions, you will be obeying Krishna. It's like if you work for a big company. Do you think the owner of the company will personally give you all of your assignments? No. His representative will give you the assignments. And by pleasing your department head, then the owner of the company is pleased with you. He might even give you a special award in a big ceremony as being the best employee of the month. Even though you weren't directly taking instructions from him, you're getting him from his representative. Still, he awards you being the best employee of the month, you see. So, even though Krishna may not personally give you instruction, the spiritual master is there. He's the empowered representative of Krishna. And he will instruct, do this, do this, don't do that, don't do that. So by following the spiritual master, then you are pleasing Krishna. And because Krishna is ordering you to surrender to the spiritual master, whatever you do under the spiritual master's order is directly obeying the order of Krishna also. You see? So it's a very simple thing. One who is my devotee is not my devotee, but the devotee of my devotee is my devotee. Therefore, Krishna is saying, you become the sold-out devotee of my devotee. And by doing that, that's how you become my devotee. By surrendering to my devotee, you're surrendering to me. That's the point of Krishna's statement to Arjuna in the Adi Purana. So you simply have to find out a devotee of Krishna that you can understand according to scripture, and you can, it's confirmed by the super soul within your heart that this person is a pure devotee of Krishna. He has no desire to try to enjoy the material nature. He's simply engaging everything in the service of Krishna. Therefore, I want to surrender to this devotee and become his disciple. You have to find such a devotee that you can become his disciple. And that's how you'll be surrendered to Krishna.
Yeah.
Yes?
Do we have to find that in such a devotee and surrender, or one who gives them guidance and inspires us, even if sometimes we come for a long time, we cannot...
Can you repeat that, Uncle? Not clear to me.
They say, do we have to go around searching for the
spiritual devotee? Prabhupada said no. That as soon as one is sincere in their heart with the desire to surrender to Krishna, who is the Chaitya Guru, the Guru within, then that Guru within, he will manifest externally in the form of the spiritual master. You will see the spiritual master sitting in front of you, you see. He will be there. When one becomes actually sincere to surrender to Krishna, Krishna will send the spiritual master to you. Then you'll know, you recognize, oh yes, this person Krishna has sent me, he is my spiritual master. In this way, you simply have to be sincere, and then Krishna will send the spiritual master to you. Sincerity is all you need, nothing else. Be a sincere, honest devotee. Everything will come.
Yeah. Is it possible that sometimes one can think, oh, here is a guru, he can do, he is so kind, so he is just fulfilling my desires, so I can have that as a guru?
Fulfilling my desires, and then what did you say?
And so this is very kind devotee here, I can take him as my guru, just as a ritual, as a guru, as a ritual, and I can go on doing my thing.
Yes, yeah, sometimes people out of some sentiment or some what is called fadism, they will take a guru just like we take a dog, you see. It's very fashionable in Australia to have one dog. So, it's also nowadays a fashion to have a guru, you see. But such keeping of guru where the guru has to do what you want, you see. That is not surrender. That I have the guru and I tell the guru I want like this, Gurudev, you give me this, you do this. You direct the guru how to serve you. You see, that doesn't work. One has to submissively surrender himself to the spiritual master and take whatever instructions he gives as mercy, as a benediction from Krishna. This is the meaning of guru. Not that I take a guru as a fashion and I tell the guru I tell the guru what to do. You see? Yes.
Maharaj, I've also come across devotees as well who have a Guru Maharaj.
Mm.
The Maharaj gives them instructions,
mm.
but they do not follow the instructions explicitly.
Mm-hmm.
So in that aspects, how does... Is the surrender still there, even though they have a spiritual master, or the surrender is not there anymore?
Is there surrender?
Is the surrender still there?
If they're not following the order of the spiritual master, then they're in difficulty. If you neglect your acharya, that is guru aparad. If you don't obey your spiritual master's instruction, then Krishna will never accept your devotion. Such a person will have to remain in the material world, birth after birth, until they learn how to surrender. You can't take a guru and then disobey his instructions. You won't become properly situated in Krishna consciousness. What do we pray every morning in Gravastakam? Yasha prasadat bhagavat prasado, yasha prasada nagati kutopi. Dayam tuvams tasya yasastri sanjam vandi guroshi chalanadavindam. By the mercy of the spiritual master, one makes advancement. Without his grace, nobody can make any advancement. So do you get the spiritual master's grace by disobeying his instructions? No. If you want the spiritual master's mercy, that comes to whatever degree you surrender to his instructions. So if you follow the instructions of your spiritual master, then you're definitely going to get the mercy of Krishna. The spiritual master is actually he is the delivery person for the mercy of Krishna. Krishna is compared to the ocean, the spiritual master is compared to the cloud. And your heart is compared to a blazing forest fire. You see. So the mercy, actually it is, the spiritual master's mercy means he's giving you the mercy of Krishna. He's bringing the water which has evaporated off the ocean and he's pouring it on you to relieve the blazing fire of material existence within your heart. So if one is not submissive to the instructions of the spiritual master, then you're putting a block. It's like putting an umbrella over you. You know, the rain is falling, but you have the umbrella of disobedience to the spiritual master, so that you're not getting the rain. So one has to follow the instructions of the spiritual master. It's not a pick and choose thing. Well, this order I like and this one I don't like. That's called half-hen logic. Well, I'll follow some of them, but not all of them. You know the story of the farmer who had the hen? Yes. You know that story? Yeah. There was one farmer. He had a hen. And this hen laid very nice eggs. You know this story? No? Oh, yeah, all right. He laid very nice eggs, and the farmer was getting a very good price in the market for these eggs. He was very happy with his hen. Oh, very good hen. But he had one complaint with this hen. The hen ate a lot of feed. So one day he got what he thought was a very brilliant idea. This end of the hen that lays the egg is very good, but this end that eats the feed, it is very bad. I will chop off the head. And that way I will get the eggs without having to feed the hen, you see. So he did that, the fool. he was trying to figure out why it won't lay any more eggs. He was so stupid, fellow. He couldn't figure out why it wouldn't lay any more eggs. So that is called Ardha Kukuti Nyaya. Half-hen logic, you see. So those who think, yes, this order of Gurudev is very good. Eat prasadam. But this order, wash the dishes. No. I don't want to wash the dishes. I'll just eat prasadam, you see. And it's called half-hen logic, you see. If you just want half the hen, you end up with nothing. If you want guru, you take guru in full. Otherwise, you don't get anything. You get no mercy. You're cut off, you see, like the hen with his head cut off. If you want the mercy of guru, you take guru in full. You see. Not half guru, or 25%, or even 99% is not enough. You must take 100% guru. Whatever instructions he gives, that you must do. Fully embrace the orders of the spiritual masters, your life and soul. Prabhupada says, always, the disciple always meditates on the orders received from his spiritual master. He even worships the orders received from his spiritual master. That is worshipable. Just as the deity is worshipable, the order given by my spiritual master is worshipable. Prabhupada got the order to spread Krishna consciousness in the English-speaking world. He worshipped that order as his life and soul. You can read in his purports that one has to accept the order of the spiritual master as one's very life and soul. You see. That is the key. Yes?
Gurudev, if the spiritual master really gives instruction which the situation we can't follow it, you know, for some situation we can't execute that instruction, what to do then? Can we talk to the spiritual master?
If you're not able to follow his instruction, well, then you have to communicate with him. Gurudev, I'm having this difficulty. You know, you give me this order. I'm trying to carry it out, but there's this impediment. Please guide me what to do. You have to take help from him. You see. That's what the disciples did in the beginning. He said, 64 rounds. They said, Swamiji, we're trying to do it, but we just can't do it. He said, all right, 32. He said, we still can't do that. He said, all right, 16, but no less than that. They were trying to do it, but it was just too much. They couldn't handle it. They weren't able to do 16 or 32. So, Prabhupada, so if there's difficulty like that, if the guru gives you instruction that's beyond your capability, you have to tell him, I'm having problems. Please tell me what to do in this situation. I'm trying to serve you, but I can't do it. I'm having difficulty. You have to be honest. You have to open your heart up. Not make a show of, not to proudly maintain a show of, yes, I'm a big, big advanced devotee, you see. This has been the cause of many devotees' fall down in our movement. They wanted to maintain a profile of being an advanced devotee. When they were in difficulty, they couldn't open their heart to some godbrother and say, Prabhu, I'm having difficulty, please help me. Out of pride, they couldn't do that, and that they fell down, you see. We lost many of our big leaders because they didn't want to be seen as spiritually weak. They couldn't open their heart confidentially to a godbrother and say, Prabhu, I'm having this problem, can you help me? No, they just maintain this big leadership profile and they left. So if we're having difficulty, we have to find a devotee we can confide our heart in. If our spiritual master is available, or some other senior devotee, you see, if he's not readily available or easy to contact, he's on the other side of the world or something, then we have to open our heart to someone who can help us. It's very important. Any other questions?
Like you were mentioning about the story about that Krishna helped a thief praying to Lord Krishna, please help me to steal, and householder saying, Krishna, please protect me. Mm-hmm. But Krishna is perfect.
Mm-hmm.
So maybe we can relate that situation to to the two thieves who stole Lord Chaitanya when he was a small baby, Nimai. The two thieves, they stole Nimai, they carried him on the shoulder.
Finally,
Nimai, out of his yog maya, brought him to his own
house. Yeah.
And they prayed to demigod Chandi Devi that thanks for protecting us against thieving and all that. Can we relate this example?
The parents were praying.
Not the parents were praying.
Who prayed to the demigod?
Thieves.
What did they ask for?
They thanked Chandi Devi, the demigoddess there, for protecting them.
For being caught?
From not being caught.
Yeah, from not being caught. Well, those are really fortunate thieves. If you can imagine, they carried Lord Chaitanya on their shoulders, you know. Actually, for those who have material desires, they're very fortunate if they approach Krishna for those for that fulfillment. And they can sometimes even become pure devotees, you know. Just like Dhruva Maharaj. He was very intense. And there, Prabhupada gives another nice, very, very nice story about one thief. He went into some Bhagavatam class that was going on somewhere in India. And, looking for something to steal, obviously, from the devotees who were in the class. But he heard the devotee who was giving the class, he was saying how in Vrindavan, there's this little boy named Krishna. He wanders all alone in the forest, but loaded with valuable jewels. Sapphires, rubies, you know, the most valuable jewels. He's wandering in the forest all alone, loaded with valuable jewels. And the thief got all excited. Oh, there's a little boy without any parents to protect him, wandering all alone in the forest with valuable jewels in Vrindavan. He said, I'm going to go there and I'll become a millionaire overnight. I'm going to rob that little boy of his jewels. So he headed out across India, walking many, many days, just thinking, yes, I will go to Vrindavan, I will rob that little boy Krishna of his jewels. He went to Vrindavan, it's a huge area, you know, he was wandering for days here and there, where is Krishna, where is Krishna, where is Krishna? I will rob that little boy, I will become very, very rich, you see. So finally, Krishna is so kind, finally when one day or one night, Krishna revealed himself to that thief. And sure enough, he said, Krishna, you're loaded with so many valuable jewels. Can you give me some? And Krishna, playing the role of Mother Jasoda's chastised son, no, no, my mother will scold me. No, no. He became very fearful. Oh, Mother Jasoda will get very angry if I give any of my jewels to you, you see. He became very scared of Mother Jasoda's stick. The thief, he was adamant. He said, oh, Krishna, can you give me some? He was begging out of his lust for that wealth. But actually, by that darshan of Krishna, the thief, he became completely purified. He became a pure devotee. And then Krishna said, all right, you can take. So, even if they approach God with all material desires, you see, still they get great blessings from that. And they can sometimes even become pure devotees. You see, sometimes it happens.
Dhruva Maharaj is
the example. Dhruva is there. And it's stated there by Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, Chaturvadha bhajante magjana sakriti narajana ato yagyasya artati gyanita bharatarshapa. four kinds of pious men begin to render service unto me, the distressed, the desire of wealth, the inquisitive, and he who is seeking knowledge of the absolute truth. So even those who come to Krishna for money, you see, they get blessings. And Krishna accepts them as pious because they've come to me. Even though they have all material desires, they've come to me to fulfill them, therefore I accept them as pious men. You see. Of course, that is not pure. Even approaching for knowledge is not considered pure. You see, we have to go beyond even jnana, which is a subtle material desire, and come to pure bhakti, you see. Actually, we all come with material desires. Somehow we came in contact with Krishna, but now by seeing the wonderful example of Prabhupada and reading his books and seeing so many devotees who are purely trying to serve this mission of Lord Chaitanya, we become inspired that pure bhakti is much sweeter than any material desire being fulfilled. And we become inspired to go beyond these four types of material desires and come to pure bhakti. So, any other questions? Yes?
Why in this purport, Prabhupada says that devotees are materially poor, you know?
Devotees are?
Materially poor.
Devotees are materially poor.
Yeah. Yes, devotees are, in this purport he's saying like that, materially pure, poor. Well, that was a slip of the lip, but it's true. Materially pure and poor, both. Prabhupada said devotees may sometimes appear materially poor. Some devotees are rich. Look at Ambarish. He's very wealthy, you see. Some devotees appear materially poor, like what was that devotee's name? Who made Kolavecha Shudar in Mayapur. He appeared to be very poor. He was making his living by making cups out of banana leaves. And banana leaves are growing everywhere in Mayapur. So what kind of wealth can you get by selling banana leaves when everybody has access to banana leaves, you see? He was so poor that actually in Mayapur, we've seen his place of residence is still there, a holy place. In that place, he would sit at night and cry in ecstasy of love of God, and his neighbors thought he was crying out of hunger. Because materially he appeared to be very poor, but actually, why does it say appear materially poor? Because no devotee can actually be poor. A pure devotee can never be poor. He may appear poor externally, but he possesses Krishna, who's the Lord of all the wealth and all of existence. So even though he may appear to be poor, a pure devotee can never be pure. He's the most wealthy person because he possesses Krishna. Any other question?
Sure. Yes. Regarding to that question, Prabhupada in one of the lectures says that, or one of the purports is saying that devotees of Lord Krishna appears to be poor because they are gratifying the senses of Krishna and they give everything to Krishna. When Lord Shiva's devotees look rich because they use Lord Shiva's blessings for their sense gratification.
Question?
So, Maharaj, like you were mentioning about spiritual master, like what can be done, like if we pick and choose some instruction, we choose this instruction, we'll follow this instruction, we'll discard, like...
How can you get out of the half-hand logician mentality?
When you have said that even 99, if we follow 99%, but 1% we don't...
You have to pray for Krishna's mercy. My dear Lord, I want to fully surrender to you. I'm still holding on to my material desires, so please help me completely cut loose from all these material desires. And what's the ideal prayer for that? Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. We're praying for pure devotion, you see. We're begging, please give me pure devotion. If you're on the Titanic and it's sinking and the lifeboat is there, and you keep one foot on the Titanic and the other foot on the lifeboat, what will be your position? You'll be killed. Because you'll fall into the water. You're not properly situated in the lifeboat. You only have one foot in the lifeboat. When the Titanic sinks, you'll fall into the water and you'll die by hypothermia, you see. The people, many people were in the water, they had life jacket, but the water was so cold, icy cold. By the time the rescue ships came, they were dead in the water, you see. So one has to have both feet planted, 100% in Krishna consciousness. Even a slight shelter we are taking of the material nature, that will be our downfall. That will be our defeat. So we have to pray to Krishna, please bless me, I can be 100% your devotee. Please, Krishna, bless me with pure bhakti. What does Bhagavatam say? Ahaitakiya pratiyata yayadma supersedati. Unless that devotional service is 100% free of all material motives, unless it is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you'll not be satisfied with it. So we have to beg for that. Right now we're contaminated. We have material desires. Let's face it. We hate to say that, but it's a sad fact. We still have hearts full of material desires. It's embarrassing. We see great pure devotees like Prabhupada, and we read about these great devotees, and we think about what our own position. It's embarrassing. But we pray to them, we pray to the acharyas, we pray to Prabhupada, we pray to our spiritual masters. Please save me from this fallen position. Bless me that I can become a pure devotee. Krishna will reciprocate with that prayer. That's a fact. Okay, I think our time is... Well, we have time for two more questions.
I had a question. In Bhagavatam, that verse, Kama Sarva Kama, we say that it's so foolish that we go and beg. Because by karma, result of karma, we're going to get the material benefit.
Right.
So there's no need to
beg for those
and
things.
And still people go. So, and you said that it is good that they even come for karma.
That's good that they're doing, because they can get purified by the association with Krishna.
But sometimes it happens that if their material desire is not fulfilled, they give up also.
Yeah, that's why Krishna, for those who are very attached, he gives them what they want to keep them in the loop. You see? And for those who say, but Krishna, now I want to become your pure devotee, but they hold on to material attachments, he takes away all material things from that person.
I can understand, but what does that mean to keep them in the loop? Is birth, cycle of birth and death?
No, in the loop of, and keep them connected with him. For those who have all material desires, who come to Krishna and fulfill them, he'll fulfill their material desires. So they keep coming to him.
But those material desires, as you said, it comes by what the karma, if they deserve it, they get it. If they don't deserve it, they won't get it.
It's a very interesting philosophical question, because both concepts are existing simultaneously in the Vaishnava Siddhanta. So how they both correlate with each other, that's a very, very, very interesting question. And it required deep philosophical analysis. Because Prabhupada does say that Krishna fulfills the desires. But then it's also said, only in as much as you deserve. So if you don't really deserve it, you're not going to get it. So Krishna is fulfilling the desire, that's a fact. But only in so much as you deserve. So the point is, you don't need to ask. You don't really need to ask.
If they go and ask, and if their desire is that if they don't deserve it and they don't get it, what happens? They become atheists. So how they benefit?
And what is it? If they don't?
So if you go and ask, and if one is not deserving that, then they don't get it.
But here's the loophole that could... Asking itself is a pious activity. In other words, you only get rewards for doing pious activities. So the asking itself is a pious activity. Even the asking itself can qualify you to get it. That is also good karma. By begging God to give me this. You approach God, that is good karma. The asking itself can qualify for it, you for it. You understand? Because that becomes part of your past karma. That you ask God for it is also part of your past karma. Good karma. You understand? No, whatever the president says, we have to do. There's no argument with the president. There's no argument with the president. Whatever he says, we accept. Chantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai, Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai.